everybody. There we go. Blow you out of the seats. It's good to see all of you this morning. Glad that you're here. We've got several visitors, and we're glad that you are here today as well. And we want to welcome you. We have also guests. The Armor Heirs are with us. They came in bright and shiny, if you want to call it that, last night about 1:45. And got them settled in, and they're here. They're going to be giving a concert tonight at 6 o'clock. Hopefully all of you can come out, bring your friends, and enjoy that. I've asked them, do you guys want to do an a cappella song this morning? And they said, okay. And so I'm going to ask them up. Andrew Wells is the leader, and I'm going to let you introduce your team and your fellow singers. If you want to kind of hang around this mic, I know that you're used to doing your own free thing, but we'll get you on the video and on the audio as well. Come on up here, brother. The Armor Heirs, welcome.
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, like you said, we are the Armor Heirs. I'm not Andrew, but I have the biggest mouth. This one over here would be Andrew Wells. He's our tenor, the owner of the group. Over here, we got Mitchell Moore, our baritone. And then my name is Larry Lacy. I'm the lead singer. And we're just going to go ahead and do something a cappella for you, for Pastor asking us. But let me get a key. Good. Well, looking back over my life, God is good, so good. And it's a fact that sometimes I took the wrong track. But God is good, so good. And when I look at where I've been and what He's brought me through, all that I can say is God's been so good. But on second thought, God's been great.
How great.
How great.
How great is God's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great the blood that bought me. How great.
How long.
How long. Reach way down to the bottom and pick me up. No problem, ain't God good.
No, God's great.
Well, moving on,
okay.
I have got a new song. Cause God is good, so good. And when I'm faced with trials in my way, God is good, He's so good. And when I'm questioned about this smile on my face, I must reply, all that I can say is God's been so good. But on second thought, God's been great.
How great.
How great. Amazing grace, the grace that sought me. Great the blood that bore me. How great.
How long.
How long.
How long are His arms of mercy.
They reach way down to the bottom and pick me up. No problem, ain't God good.
No, God's great.
How great.
Great the blood that bore me, how great.
How long.
How long.
How long are His arms of mercy.
They reach way down to the bottom and pick me up. No problem, ain't God good.
No, God's great.
They reach way down to the bottom and pick me up. up. No problem, ain't God good?
No, God's great.
All right, you guys got to come back for tonight to get a full program. You won't have to listen to me hardly at all. Amen? Well, we're so glad that all of you are here today. And just want to encourage you to continue to worship God, be God's people. One of the last songs, God always remembers us. It's up to us to remember Him, amen, to keep Him in focus. And that's why it's so important that we gather together to encourage each other, worshiping God together and honoring Him together as He designed it, as He prescribes in His Scripture. Thank you, guys. Wonderful song. Beautiful song. As part of our Tuesday morning Bible studies these past several weeks, we've also been including watching segments of a DVD series titled The American Heritage Series by historian David Barton. They are little half-hour segments that we've been watching. In that series, Mr. Barton documents how the atheists and secularists have rewritten American history over the last 80 years, taking as many references, positive references about God and Christianity out of our history lessons that we've been learning. And so I think if you look at that 80 years, that includes most of us, that we have not been taught what our actual history is of America. America was based upon God and upon Christian values. And without those, our nation would crumble. During the first 300 years of our national history, Christianity and biblical teaching was the glue that formed our nation and held our nation together. And it is still what holds our nation together. Our laws and our organization are built upon the biblical precepts, upon the biblical examples that are recorded in the Bible, but all of those foundational truths are being reinterpreted or rejected in our educational systems today, unless you are going to a private school or homeschooling where you actually get that information. Lies have been repeated enough for our fellow citizens to believe that Christianity should be kept locked away from influencing the public matters. But our foundational fathers said just the opposite, that the Bible should be everyone's daily guide in everything. They even promoted the publishing of Bibles and Bible societies and whatnot in order to get the Bible into as many hands as possible, even worshiping on Sundays, guess where? In the Capitol, and using the military band as the musical instrumentation for worshiping God. During my first year of college, I traveled by bus between Southwest Idaho and Southern Southwest Colorado to go to college. And by bus, it was a matter of, depending on the schedule for the day, anywhere from 13 to 19 hours. Ugh, it was a miserable trip, and I didn't make it any more than I had to, but I wanted to see my family, and of course had to get back to class if I went to see my family. Well, the second year of college, I was able to acquire a car. And boy, it cut down on the stress, on the frustrations, and the time involved in going between home and college. One trip I remember, I got it down to 11 hours. Don't tell the state policeman. Okay, I think Brother Ray read my sermon notes or my mind or whatever, talking about the illustrations from a communion meditation. But, you know, there are a lot of flat, empty spaces, especially back 50 years ago, between Southwest Colorado and Southwest Idaho. And just miles and miles of nothing. And so just it seemed like the car wanted to go faster. to watch the miles fly by. Well, I had to watch myself because I was always a nervous wreck, watching ahead and watching behind, not because of danger, but because of the possibility of a state patrolman. Yep, they were out there. Well, years passed by. Sally and I got married, and we were ministering down in Lordsburg, down here in the southwest part of the state. And as you know, those of you who've traveled that area, there is a lot of nothing out there between towns, right? Anybody been there? Yeah? A lot of nothingness out there. And so I have a hard time keeping my foot out of the pedal. And so it just so happened that Lordsburg has a hospital building, but no doctors. There was one doctor in town when we were there. He was paraplegic. That was an interesting situation. I've got a story about that, but because of time, let me move on. Anyway, Aaron had been born, but without a hospital in town, we had to go to the closest place. The closest place was Silver City. That's 45 miles away, for those of you who don't know. 45 miles of a lot of what? Nothing. And so we were going up there. Aaron was born a couple years later. Nathan was born. And I took a couple of the little old ladies from church with me up to see Sally and my new son. You know, I had to show off Nathan, see my boy. And we were just so excited and pleased. And on the way back, I was a happy driving along, talking, chit-chatting about my wife and the new baby, and up over a hill and a rise, and to my surprise, guess what was on the other side? State patrolman. And he waved at me. He said, flipped his lights on, I guess he wants to talk to me about something. So I had some time. I made time to stop, and he talked to me a little bit about the very importance about safety, of taking care of other people, and so on and so forth. And eventually, he said, see you later. And I carefully made my way slowly back home. Yes, I have a little bit of trouble. Sally can tell you about some incidents. She might bore you stiff with all the stories about my driving habits. But anyway, when you're following the law, as Brother Ray pointed out, you don't have anything to fear. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. But it's not just our driving. It's in all parts of our life, in everything that we do, everything that we say. Are we to live in fear, guilt, and shame, and humiliation? Or are we to have a clear conscience of confidence, of honor, respect, and dignity? When we walk in God's ways and by His principles, we can do the second. We can be bold and move forward and not have to worry about things. When we live in Christ, we'll be found to be righteous citizens in our world. God's direction through the Apostle Paul and in other passages leads us to understand how we are to be examples to other people on what we all should be doing. We are to be the model citizens by being righteous citizens. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for grace and mercy. We thank you that your blessings are upon us, that you take care of us, you protect us so many ways, and you help us and you guide us. And through Jesus Christ, we have been transformed, become new creatures. Father, help us to shed the ways of the past, to live righteously, to live as your people, to live as a godly people, doing what is right, not bragging about it, but living because you have given us new purpose and new reason, and a new path. We thank you for the redemption that comes because of Jesus. We thank you for your scriptures that give us direction. Help us to hone our lives down to the righteous path that you would want us to walk, to live as examples to the people around us. We thank you for grace and mercy, forgiveness through Christ. Help us to not abuse that, but to live for you in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been making our way through the book of Romans in the past, and we had a little interlude there, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, the coming and the resurrection. And so let's get back to our passage in studying the book of Romans. We are in chapter 13. We're going to look at the entire chapter today, Romans chapter 13, regarding our relationship with God and the world. Reading from the New American Standard Translation, we find these words: "Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from who? God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing: render to all who is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom fear. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Amen. What a challenge to live righteously in a world that is full of all kinds of unrighteousness, drawing us away from the perfection that God wants us to live. We see there, first of all, that God is the authority, the source of all authority. Verses 1 and 2 drill this into us, that God is the source. Remember that the nature of God is that He has total control and authority over everything. He created everything. He controls it all. He established laws of nature to control what goes on in the universe, the world, and in our lives. He assigned different individuals and different groups to manage and to oversee other people for periods of time. But God is the final, eternal authority. Never forget it. Looking at verse 1, we see that every human is subject to the higher authority. Every human has a higher authority over them. God is the designer of that chain of command. We know that children, who's the boss in the house, the children or the parent? God says it's supposed to be the parent. Children are to be subject to their parents. Wives are to be subject to their husbands. Now, some of you women are going to beat me up later, but that's what God says. Be subject to your husband in order that there be harmony in the marriage. Citizens are to be subject to their government. All of us are to be subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He is watching all of us, and the Scripture says He's recording everything about us in the Scriptures. all is focused more on the civil government issues in this passage. And remember, in Paul's day, who was in control? The Romans. They were not believers in the Lord God overall. They had their own system, their own corruption. And still, Paul says, you must obey your government because it was authorized by who? By God. God put that government in control. Several of the great heroes of faith faithfully served God under foreign leaders. Daniel was not serving Israel. Daniel was serving under several different empires. And yet he still kept his faith in God. The final great authority over everyone is Jesus Christ. We're told, how much authority does Jesus have according to Matthew 28:18? All of it. God gave him all authority, and so all of us will answer to Jesus Christ, whether we believe in him or not. Defiance against God's authority brings condemnation. None of us want condemnation, do we? How many of you like to get a speeding ticket or a notification from the city that your house is out of order because you built the wrong thing at the wrong time? Tear it all down, start over? We don't like that. There are rules and regulations in our society, and if we don't follow those rules, there is condemnation of some sort. There may be different levels of condemnation, even in the laws of nature. Who established the laws of nature? God. God created gravity. If you defy gravity, you're going to get hurt, whether it be falling down accidentally, stubbing your toe, or if you fall out of a tree that you're trying to climb in, or if you accidentally slip off a cliff. Of course, there's various levels of pain involved in each one of those, but there is a law given by God, and if you defy that law, there are consequences to pay. Not just in nature, but in our society. Breaking laws in our culture lead to varying levels of punishment. You may get a warning, you may get a fine, you may get jail time, you may get prison time, or you could be executed for violating terrible situations. Those who obey the authorities have nothing to fear. If we're doing what the law says, we have nothing to fear. The vast majority of American laws are based on what kind of principles? Biblical principles, God's principles, and so we should be following them, that we obey them. We don't lie, we don't steal, we don't go with girls that do. Oh, that's an old saying for my kids. Okay, you know, if you're not lying, stealing, coveting, cheating, there's nothing to fear. You are following the principle of loving people around you, not wanting to harm anybody in any way. The law of loving our neighbor governs the laws for driving, David, and anybody else that has trouble with the foot in the pedal, so that we can all drive safely. Aren't you glad that there are laws regarding driving habits with thousands and thousands of cars wanting to get out on the road? What if there were no laws at all? Now, in my neighborhood, I see a few cars that think that there are no laws. But overall, most people, thank God, understand the laws, the basic laws of driving in our culture. Otherwise, we would have constant chaos. We had gridlock. We would never get anything done. Going back to the founding fathers of our country, they carefully developed a government system that treats all citizens fairly. And they established those rules that we should still be following and practicing. All authorities are to be an arm performing the will of God. Just think of that. All authority is an arm of God performing His will. We see that in verse 4. It identifies the authorities as ministers or servants of God, not servants of the president or the Congress or the judicial system. They are servants of God, and they are accountable to God. Every authority is to preserve and protect all that is good. It is also required by God to stop evil even using punishment in the process. Does God authorize punishment, capital punishment? Yes, He does. Hopefully it doesn't get to that point. But for evil people who have no respect for other individuals, God authorizes it. We read it in the Scripture. Let's go on to the second point. God authorizes leaders to use taxation for their support. Oh, don't you just love that information? We may argue about how much we should be taxed, but leaders, we're told right here in this passage, their leaders and their staff and their programs and everything else that it involves require money to function in order to do well. Now, those dollars have to come from a real source, not an imaginary tree or whatever. Where do they come from? Where do those dollars come from? That means that it comes out of the pockets of the people who are being led. And all of you are familiar with that. We all endure taxes of various levels. When you go to the store to buy certain things, you end up paying tax on it. And you pay income tax, you pay federal tax, Social Security, all those different things. Unfortunately, human sin easily gets in the mix. And it is God has authorized the authorities to supervise themselves, and He has given us the privilege in our country to vote for individuals on what we think would be involved. I would encourage you to get involved with voting. I'm not going to tell you how to vote unless you come up and ask me, okay? But God has given us a privilege in our country, the privilege to vote on who we want as leaders. If we don't do our part, then we better keep our mouths shut and just do what we are told to do. But we have many privileges in our country that a lot of countries don't have. And so I would encourage you to utilize those gifts God gives to us to help our leaders choose righteously. Human leadership comes at a personal cost to those who are being led. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 10 and following, the nation of Israel started clamoring and asking and begging for a king from Samuel the prophet. And Samuel said, it will come at a cost to you. And he goes down through a list of several things that will happen. Taxation, people being taken to service, to serve the king in various capacities and so on. He said, it's going to cost you when you take your eyes off of following God and putting your trust in people. Because people are subject to what? Sin. We're all sinners. And so various individuals are at different levels of sin. We pay the price, though, in that process. God's message through the prophet is be careful for what you ask for because there will be a cost when God's direct leadership is removed. Only God is perfect. Corrupt, sinful men demanded and required and the support and the servitude at various levels, and we see the nation of Israel go through various stages of blessings from God and curses under God because of their level of dependence upon Him. Our founding fathers attempted to prevent this corruption with the original system that they established. And unfortunately, most of us don't know what the original founding fathers established. I would encourage you to do some investigation on that. There's been a lot of changes from the original. Christians are commanded to support every official here in this passage, from the highest leader down to the lowest influential servant of government. You know, the old saying is, from the president to the dog catcher or the meter reader or whoever you think is the least among the government servants. In all of that is required of them, we are to obey them. Verse 7 tells us that. God is keeping records of our obedience. He also keeps the records on the officials on how well they establish and monitor the rules in righteousness. But we need to keep our eyes on ourselves. Are we doing what is right? Are we honorable servants? Are we righteous citizens? We need to pray for our leaders. We need to write and encourage our leaders to choose righteously. But who are we accountable for? Ourselves. And we better watch our steps so that we walk righteously. We need to encourage our authorities and pray for them. Do that. Just a side note, if any of you forgot, our 2023 final tax records are due next week, a week from tomorrow. Some of you don't have to worry about it. It's all taken care of for y'all, and some of you are already done. For me, I've got to always remember these dates and get it done on my own. There was a survey done of Christians a few years ago regarding taxes, and it's rather discouraging. I hope it's not you. Let me read you these details. This was a survey of Christians done a few years ago. That survey discovered that 80 to 90% of Christians lied about their earnings, about their gifts, and about their expenses. These are Christians, people who claim to follow Jesus Christ, and yet 80 to 90% of them lied. What does God say about lies? Don't do it. Be honest. Be truthful. And they did it on their tax forms, saying and signing their name, "This is the truth," when in fact it was a lie. Another discovery of that survey was that average Protestant was only giving 3% of their income to church, but they claimed that they were giving more. I don't keep track of how much you give. So just know that, first of all. I'm not involved with the record keeping. But God knows. And God wants us to give out of a joyful heart, doesn't He? You know, we read in the Old Testament that as they were constructing the tabernacle, Moses had to stop the people from giving. They were giving too much. They were giving more than what was needed. And he said, "Stop. We don't need any more." Well, I just share it with you, brothers and sisters, if you've been watching the financials of the church, we're not in that condition. Okay, we're far from it. If we love God and He gives us everything we have, should we not want to give back to Him? Should we not want to honor Him and see that His will is being done? And so many of you have been faithfully giving. Thank you. Praise God for that. But if you've been lying to yourself and lying to Uncle Sam, remember there's somebody else you're lying to. You're lying to God. If you're claiming you're giving all you can, and in reality you're serving yourself, God will hold you accountable for that. And I say that to myself as well. I'm not perfect in these things. But we need to look at, see what God would have us do for His glory in all things. Jesus taught that we are to obey the government rules that do not violate God's rules. And we see this example several times in the book of Acts. The apostles were told, "Stop preaching about Jesus." And they said, "We must obey who? God rather than men." And our founding fathers really struggled with the revolution because of over and over this passage and other passages it says, obey your government. And yet the government was lying to the people and abusing their privileges and powers. And go read the Declaration of Independence. They list all the reasons why they had to revolt against England. Rules that do not violate God's rules are to be obeyed. He has specifically mentioned these taxes. Jesus was questioned about giving taxes, and Jesus said very clearly, you remember, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. We do need to pay our taxes, to pay our portion. The last portion I want to deal with is this last section. Are we going to be on this world for eternity? No. There is something better coming. If you haven't caught the message of the Scripture, there is something perfect coming. It's not of this world. We are running out of time to show God's love. In verses 8 through 14, the Apostle Paul addresses this issue. God is love, and we are to be walking in His ways. Our thoughts and our actions are to be controlled by His Spirit in everything. And part of that aspect of the Spirit's control, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians, and one of those qualities is love. Paul says in Corinthians, the greatest is what? Love. We need to be a people of love, loving God and loving people. 1 Corinthians 13 describes that quality of godly love in several terms, but verse 10 summarizes the whole idea. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Loving others with God's agape love. This is the agape love. The Greeks had several different terms for different types. Marital love, sexual love, godly love. This is agape love, the godly love. Love fulfills God's rules. If we keep this aspect of not wanting to hurt anybody around us, then we will fulfill God's rules. Helping others with no strings attached honors our Heavenly Father. The ultimate example, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We just celebrated the resurrection of the Lord. Jesus gave His entire life for us to take our sin away, to pay for it fully on the cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. He's the only Savior. But the next verse is the clincher. Verse 18 says, He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe in Jesus has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't put your full faith and trust and obedience in Jesus Christ, you have condemned yourself. You have chosen the way of death. And we don't want that. Jesus doesn't want that. God doesn't want that. He loves us. He made the way for us to come to life. It's through Jesus. Christians are to lay aside all deeds of darkness. Verse 12 instructs us in this. All sin is to be rejected. Anything related to sin is associated with darkness. Scripture illustrates and identifies the many ways that sin messes with us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and following gives us a list. We have a short list right here in verse 13 of things that we are to avoid, to change our practices in order to walk in righteousness, to live in the light, the ways of God. Christians are to be children of what? Light. Light. It mentions it again in this passage, since God is light and in Him there is no darkness. Jesus identifies His followers as the light of the world. We are to be children of light. In Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in John, the book of John refers to Jesus being the light from the very first verses all through, especially in chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus specifically says, I am the light of the world. He goes on and describes it even more in the verses following. Jesus is our example. We are to pattern our life after the lifestyle of Jesus, His teachings, His ways, and import them from the first century into the 21st century. How do you do that? Did the scripture tell us about drivers' education? Well, we're to do what's right. We're to obey the laws, because those laws help protect the people around us as well as ourselves. We must be the children of light, doing what's right. We must wear Jesus Christ in order to fight the sinful lusts. Now, it's interesting, verse 14, Paul uses this phrase, you must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already talked about the issue clear back in chapter 6. If you're not familiar with it, part of it is regarding our baptism into Christ. We fully believe that our immersion into Christ is part of the necessity of obedience to Christ, because who started this command? Jesus. Jesus commanded the disciples to go out and baptize believers. We see the Apostle Peter fulfills that, along with the other apostles in the book of Acts. And we see the Apostle Paul talking about it here in Romans. Not only in Romans, but also in Galatians chapter 3. He uses almost the same terminology in chapter 3, starting in verse 26. Let's start at 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus wants us to be one in Him. We must obey His commands, and we become one in Him. Now, it doesn't stop at the waters. Waters is just the beginning of our faith process, our faith walk. We must be putting on Christ continually. And the passage that talks about putting on the full armor of God is the theme verse of our guest singers, the armor bearers, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not familiar with it, study again about protecting your entire being, the way you think, what your hands are doing, how you approach the world, where you walk. Our entire being must be embedded in doing the things spoken of by Jesus, by the apostles, the path of righteousness described in the scripture. We are to be model citizens in our world. The example, the light that shines. The light drives away corruption, evil, the bad things. We should not have to be ashamed of anything we do when we walk in Jesus Christ. Fellow Christians, fellow believers, those of you who are searching for Christ, let's be those model citizens walking in Jesus, always doing what is right. I'm going to do better at keeping my foot out of the pedal. And in other things, we all need to help each other do what's right and good, because others are watching us. And they're saying, if they're doing that, they're no different from me. Why should I become a Christian? Look at all the bad stuff they're doing. No, we can't be bad examples. We need to be righteous, good examples in everything. Whatever our hands are involved with, where our feet take us, whatever our tongue says, whatever we watch, all things need to be for the glory of God. And God will settle the account very soon. When who comes back? Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And we need to be ready, found faithful and true at His arrival. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the transformation that comes in Him and through Him. We thank you that by doing your will, by following the rules and regulations recorded in the scriptures, we have nothing to fear walking in your righteousness, because it is the best way. And Father, and when our government, when authorities get out of step, we pray that some power, some will, some effort will be made to correct it for the good of all people. But Father, help us to keep our path straight in your will. Faithful to you through Jesus Christ. We thank you for grace. We thank you for forgiveness and redemption that he gives. Help us to spread the good news that through Jesus, all of us can be redeemed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have not given your life to the Lord, we encourage you to talk with one of the elders, myself, somebody that you know is a strong believer. Get your life straight with the Lord today. Don't delay. Let's sing one more song as we conclude before we leave.